In the days of the Revolutionary War, there lived in Pennsylvania a pastor named Peter Miller. Peter, incidentally, was a friend of General George Washington's. There also lived in this same town in Pennsylvania a very evil man named Michael Whitman. Michael Whitman literally hated the things of God. He was a true enemy of the cross. In fact, he did everything he could to destroy the church and make Pastor Miller's life as miserable as possible. It came to pass that one day Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to death. Now, most of us would have called a prayer meeting and rejoiced that this enemy of God's had been dealt with according to justice. But Peter Miller had a different concept of mercy than that. And the next day after the trial, we learn that he walked 70 miles to Philadelphia to meet with General George Washington, his friend. And when he gained access to George Washington's office, he humbled himself and asked the general to pardon Peter Miller's enemy, Michael Whitman. General Washington looked at him and said, "Peter, I wish I could help you, but I cannot grant a pardon to your friend." To which Peter responded, "You do not understand, sir. He is not my friend. He is the bitterest enemy I have." The general turned and looked at Peter Miller and said, "You have walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? Pardon granted." And history tells us that Peter Miller rescued Michael Whitman from the shadow of death, took him home, and his fiercest enemy became one of his closest friends. You say, why? What would make a man do something like that? It's called mercy. He understood what mercy means. And the question I pose to you this morning is, do we? Peter Miller, you see, had met someone who had shown mercy to him. His name was Jesus Christ. He too was guilty of treason against the law of God. He was a sinner bound over to a holy God, condemned to die. But the very person he had offended one day trudged up a hill called Calvary and stood in the gap between a righteous judge and the sentence of death. And Peter Miller was set free. And now the mercy in his heart, in the form of the person of his God, had to be expressed to those about him. Mercy. What an awesome word. It defies every basic characteristic of the natural man. Mercy. It takes the arm of justice and places underneath its gavel of velvet cloth. Mercy. It takes the lightning of the wrath of God and it wraps it up in a blanket of love. It takes the laws of sowing and reaping and without repealing them, cloaks them in an umbrella of undeserved, unwarranted relief. It is the other side of the holiness of God. It allows him to exercise his love without compromising his holiness, his righteousness. It makes allowances for the frailty of man without making a shambles of the nature of God. It is a cloud cover of divine expression that allows the sun of the wrath of God to shine and yet covers over just enough of its power to give us new beginnings and new refreshment and new cleansings and new life. Mercy. It's the nature of God at its finest hour, and no other attribute of God, and it actually more greatly benefits sinful man than this one. And so we come this morning to the seventh in our study of the nature of God. And once again, we look realistically, hopefully, at the fact that because he is, we are. And because he is, we can live in a totally different realm of existence. And because he is mercy, we can live indeed. This morning's outline, we will look at the mercy of God. What is it? What does it do? Why does God do it? And is it really ours for the asking? The mercy of God. I give you one last time a definition. That aspect of God's nature that allows him to temper his wrath without compromising his holiness. That aspect of the nature of God that allows him to temper his wrath without compromising his holiness. Now, if you would like to study the mercy of God on your own this week, one of your assignments is to spend the week in Psalm 103. Read it, meditate on it, review it, and pick out passages that speak to your heart and memorize those passages and pray them back to God with thanksgiving. Do that, and by the end of this week, you will have a glimmer of understanding of the mercy of God. It reads like this: Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. He forgives all our iniquities, who heals our diseases, who redeems our life from destruction, who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He'll not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, or punished us according to our iniquities. Praise God. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those that fear him. In fact, as far as the east is from the west, that far has he removed our transgressions from us. In fact, as a father pities his children, the Lord pities those that fear him. You see, he knows our frame. He remembers we're but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. Like the flowers in the field, we flourish for a season, the wind passes over and we're gone. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, his righteousness on to children's children, to such as keep his covenant and remember his commandments. You see, the Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. So bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all of you hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works to all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all the people said, Amen. You see, in Psalm 103, God has just taken the brush of his nature, and he's painted upon the canvas of his beautiful word a rare portrait, a beautiful portrait of the magnitude of his mercy. He says it reaches to the heaven and causes the angels to sing. He said it reaches down to the depths of the depravity of man and forgives and restores. From this multicolored palette of God's graciousness, there flow the subtle hues of lives that have been made over, sins forgiven, power restored. It bathes us in a quality of God's nature we cannot even grasp. And yet the danger is that so often as we begin to appropriate the mercy of God, we cease to appreciate the mercy of God. We begin to become presumptuous with the mercy of God, and thus we lose the blessing of the mercy of God. So we must be careful to understand the mercy of God. If we did, we would spend much of our days on our knees in praise. The mercy of God. It is that attribute of his being that chooses not to give us what we deserve. It is the opposite of the grace of God. The grace of God gives us the enabling power, the good we do not deserve. His mercy refrains from giving us the evil that we deserve. His grace empowers us to do the good we could not do. And you package them together, you have a beautiful multidimensional picture of the love of God. Scanning the pages of the Word of God this morning, I'd like us to look for six things that the mercy of God does. Six things. And then I'd like us to look momentarily at why in the world God would extend such mercy to the likes of us. The mercy of God. Why? First of all, what is it? What does it give us? Now, if I were to have a poll this morning, we don't do that in this class because you all promised to leave if we would. But if I were to have a poll and ask you to raise your hand and just simply tell me the first word that comes to your mind when I say mercy, most of you would say forgiveness. That's the one word that seems to jump into most of our minds when we think of God's mercy. the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. To some of us, forgiveness is overlooking something as though it didn't happen. That's not really forgiveness. You see, forgiveness assumes guilt, but transcends guilt with love. It is the slate wiped clean, the offense overlooked by choice. Numbers chapter 14, 18, God describes this aspect of his mercy. He says, "The Lord is long-suffering, he is patient with people, and he is abundant in mercy." And here's how it works, forgiving iniquity and transgression. And then he says, "Pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your mercy, the way you've forgiven before." And so the mercy of God begins to come to roost when we begin to understand how it is God chooses to forgive you. He doesn't just overlook your sins and turn his head the other way. God doesn't just put sunglasses on so the brightness of your sins don't appear as they really are. God is what? Omniscient. And because he is omniscient, he knows, he saw. And because God is love, he was grieved. And because God is righteousness, his holiness was bruised when you sinned. Therefore, he had to exercise his wrath because he hates sin. But on the other hand, he wanted you to have a way out. He wanted me to have a way out. So he arranged a pattern whereby we can come into his presence claiming the name of Jesus Christ, and by confessing our sin, acknowledging it before him and agreeing with him at the offense, he will always agree to forgive that sin. The word forgive literally means to give for. That is, he will give his righteousness in exchange for our sin, and we will have the slate wiped clean, and we will be able to stand again in his presence. And the load of guilt we've been trying to carry will vanish. Psalm 32:1 tells us the freedom and the joy that's ours when we're forgiven. It would be a good passage to memorize and say to God every morning when you have your time alone with him and you go before him and ask him to cleanse you of unrighteousness. It says simply this, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Now, if I were to ask you a question and you were to give me an honest answer, I think you would honestly tell me that you, like myself, have become increasingly less grateful for forgiveness of sin the longer you've been a Christian. What happens is we begin to take God for granted because he's so gracious, because he gives us so much mercy. It's a little bit like the parent and their child comes in and they're playing in the living room and they knock over your favorite lamp and break it. And you hear this crunching sound, which is a familiar sound to mothers. And you run in there to be sure that the house isn't on fire and so forth. And there is your favorite lamp lying in little pieces. And your child comes in and head down and tears running down his face and saying, "Mommy, I didn't mean to break it. I'm sorry." And you say, "That's okay. It was an accident and I understand it. You're forgiven. You show mercy. There's no punishment." The child thanks you and runs outside to play, comes back in, you continue doing what you're doing, and all of a sudden you hear this crash, boom, nothing. You wait for the child to say something, nothing, so you go in the other room and you look and there's your next favorite lamp in 2,000 or 3,000 pieces and sparks are flying and so forth. But your child is sitting over in the corner playing games. You say, "Dear, what happened?" "Oh, broke another lamp, Mom." The assumption being that you were so gracious to forgive the first time, why worry anymore? And beloved, that's the problem we face when we begin to be presumptuous with the mercy of God. Mercy, God's divine intervention in the process of discipline that removes the stigma of the offense, even if the reaping must go on. Oh, the joy, oh, the wonder that as long as I shall live, once I cry to God for mercy, always, always he'll forgive. It's incredible. The unbeliever doesn't have that assurance. And that's why counseling rooms all over the world today are filled with men and women who don't know what to do with their guilt. And psychiatrists and psychologists are telling them simply to shift it to someone else, someone whose shoulders may be bigger or who may be dead or who may be already suffering with other problems. They don't understand. The mercy of God has arranged for your guilt. So the first thing we understand about the mercy of God is the incredible forgiveness of God. Do you really appreciate it? Most people come out of the counseling room the first time they come to Christ as Savior, and it's as though someone has taken and lifted a 30-ton weight from their shoulders. They can stand up straight. They can breathe. All that load of guilt they've been carrying is gone. And the joy is unspeakable. The problem is that's the kind of joy and that's the kind of gratitude you and I ought to have every day of our lives when we praise Him for His mercy. But there's a second thing, and it's an outgrowth of the first. Not only does His mercy forgive, His mercy redeems. It takes care of all the baggage of the past. In fact, without the mercy of God, no one in this room, no one anywhere would be saved. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but what? According to His mercy, He saved us. You see, the reason God could turn away His wrath from you and save you was because He owns an attribute called mercy. And this allowed Him to transfer your sins to His Son and let His death be the propitiation for your transgressions. So His wrath was satisfied, your sins were pardoned, and you were saved. Now, some of you don't like that word anymore, but that word is a biblical word. It was according to His mercy that He saved you. Ephesians chapter 2, a passage we'll get into in detail in the next lesson. God, who is rich in what? Mercy. Because of His great love, there's the source of that mercy, remember? Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us come alive. His love cared. So His mercy, an outgrowth of His love, overcame His wrath, and grace moved on our behalf. That's the trilogy, that's the trinity, if you will, inseparable but yet distinct, His love, His grace, His mercy. Zechariah prophesied of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 that he would go before the face of the Lord to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of sins through the tender mercy of God. Thirdly, God's mercy extends patience. What that literally means is, and you'll read it over and over in the Bible, God is slow to anger. Aren't you glad? I mean, if you and I were God, it wouldn't be that way. And if God were not slow to anger, we would literally be at the first brink of sin in our lives, be destroyed. You see, because He's holy, He has to hate the sin. But because of His mercy, He allows Himself to extend the measure of His love and patiently give us time. The problem is we become presumptuous and ungrateful, and we forget that it is not because we deserve it. It is because of His great mercy that He extends His patience on our behalf. Psalm 145:8 says this, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He's slow to anger. He's great in mercy. And His tender mercies are over all of His works." And Joel wrote in chapter 2, "So return to the Lord your God. He's gracious, He's merciful, He's slow to anger. He is of great kindness." Our God is slow to anger. As we said earlier, He must be angry at sin. His nature requires it. But His mercy allows His anger to be postponed and stretches His limits. I think if you or I were God, we would do things differently. It's awesome. I just wonder how often most of us stop to praise God that He extends His mercy, that He's slow to anger. But rather what we do is assume that because we did this yesterday and nothing happened today, God really isn't that angry with that sin. So we can do it again tomorrow and the next day, and surely He'll let us know just before His patience runs out, won't He? What we ought to do is fall on our faces before God every time we sin, the second and the third time, and fall on our face and say, "Oh God, what a God of mercy You are. Let me not presume upon Your mercy or grace. Forgive me, cleanse me, empower me by Your grace, Christ in me, to be the overcomer." Not only is God slow to get angry, the scripture goes on and says He withholds His anger. He seldom lets it run its course, at least in this world. The day will come when He will. If you like a pattern of that, turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, just a capsule form, verses 9 through 15. It says, you saw our affliction. You showed us signs and wonders. You divided the sea. You led them by day and by night. You spoke from heaven. You gave them ordinance. You made known your holy Sabbath. You gave them bread from heaven. You brought water out of a rock. God, you're a neat, loving God. We love you. Thank you. And how did we show our appreciation? Verse 16. They and our fathers acted proudly. In their rebellion, they appointed a leader and said, let's go home. Enough of this stuff. Gratitude. Sound familiar? Now, what would you have done had you been God? It says he gave them everything they could have ever wanted. He taught them everything they needed to know. He loved them more than love could be expressed. And the first thing they did was pack their bags and said, nothing's happened today. We're going south. What would you have done? Verse 17, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. You didn't forsake them, even when they made a molded calf and said, there's God. In your manifold mercies, you didn't forsake them. Verse 21, 40 years you sustained them. Verse 26, nevertheless, they were still disobedient. They rebelled again. Verse 27, and yet in the time of their trouble, when they cried out to you, what'd you do? You heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers. So they had rest, but again they did evil. You left them in the hands of their enemies, yet when they returned and cried unto you, you heard from heaven, and over and over and over and over, you delivered them what? According to your mercies. Sounds like us. You say, why didn't God give up on these guys, pack them away, do away with them, and call out a new people? Why did he warn them over and over, and yet after they failed and failed and failed, when they repented, he always gave them another chance. He always shortened his anger. Why? Mercy. Mercy. That same quality of being that has caused him to be so patient with you, so patient with me. Time and time again we rebel. Time and time again we make commitments and fail to honor them. Time and time again we wait till we find ourselves submerged with sin, and then we cry out to God, and time and time again he comes and he rescues us and he answers us and he restores us and he delivers us. There is only one answer, beloved. It's his precious mercy. But it's even more than that. That mercy is so sweet, so great, so gracious, that it does another thing for us. It acts as a giant eraser that goes back through the recesses of time and eliminates from the files of your past offenses and sins that have long been forgiven. Maybe you're still carrying them around. That's sin. But the original issue is gone. You see, were it not for his mercy, these past infractions would form a wall of evidence against us, and one tiny act of disobedience, and it would all be over. Can you imagine what it would be like if the courts of our land today operated the way God does? Can't you imagine being hauled up before the magistrate, and the judge looks at you, and he said, what are you here for? And you say, I've grieved a holy God, I have sinned against heaven. And the judge looks down and said, okay, any past transgressions? Yes, sir, this is the 436,000, sir. Pardon. Can you believe that? God is not like we are. The past is forgotten each time he starts with a new slate. Hebrews 8:12 says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawlessness. I will remember no more. In Psalm 103, we read this morning that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God removes your sins from you. So that means every time you confess your sins before God, he is, one, faithful and just to forgive you your sins, and what else? To cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You have a clean slate. You have a new day. That's what the writer meant in Lamentations 3 when he said, his compassions fail not, they're new every morning. God doesn't keep a computer file and build up a case against us. Praise God. He has a delete button on his computer, and every time we're cleansed and forgiven, he wipes it out, and a brand new file is created that says, my child from now on. Hallelujah. You say, that's incredible. Yes. You say, that's impossible. It would be were it not for the mercy of God. And finally, there's one more thing. His mercy not only withholds his anger and limits his anger and forgives our sins and overlooks our past, his mercy is that aspect of his being that listens tenderly when we hurt, that reaches down and puts his arms about us when we weep, and says, I care. Isaiah 49:13 says, sing, heavens, be joyful, O earth. Break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have mercy on the afflicted ones. Psalm 30, verse 5, his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is life. Yes, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 31, 7, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you've considered my trouble. You've known my soul in adversities. Have mercy on me, O Lord. But doesn't 2 Corinthians 1, 3 tie it all together? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us every single time we hurt. Every time. Whether we're aware of his comfort or not, whether we appropriate his comfort or not, whether we appreciate his comfort or not, every time you hurt, the scripture says God is comforting you. And it's all because of his mercy. So the mercy of God causes the heart of God to reach out to the child of God every time there's a need. Not because we deserve it, not even because we appreciate it, but because his nature demands it. Picture Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. The mercy of God. Which brings us, of course, to the next part of our study. If God is so merciful and his mercy involves all of those aspects, why does he do it? Very quickly, number one, because he understands our weakness. His omniscience informs him, his holiness alerts him when we sin, but his mercy overwhelms him and he tempers his judgment with love. You remember his covenant with Noah in Genesis 8:20? He said, then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, even though I know the imagination of his heart is evil continually. You remember Genesis 18, Abraham was doing a little collective bargaining with God over Sodom. And he finally came down to this. He said, Lord, what'll happen if there's only 10 righteous people in the entire city? And the Lord said, okay. You see, he understood how wicked and depraved man had become. If you want another good memory verse, and I seem to give you more of those than you want, but I'll give you another one anyhow. Psalm 78, verses 37 through 39. Their heart was not steadfast with him, rather, nor were they faithful. But he, being filled with compassion, did what? Forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Many a time he turned his anger away. He didn't stir up all of his wrath. Why? Because he remembered who they were. They were but flesh who passes away and does not come again. God deals with us in mercy because he understands how needful we are. He knows that we are but flesh. Secondly, he extends mercy to us because he has a plan for our lives. And sometimes the fulfillment of that plan is often contingent on his overlooking our faults and forgiving our sins and using our mistakes to glorify him. And for that reason, mercy, though it's over all his creation, is sometimes shown selectively. You see, sometimes God gives more mercy to some than others. Exodus 33:19, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. Do you remember the passage? God was giving Moses his calling card. He said, would you like to know who I am? Here's my card. And then he said, I will be gracious to whom I will, and I will show mercy on whom I will. God's mercy is often selective, but it's always perfect. You see, because his mercy is nothing more than an outgrowth of his omniscience, so he cannot make a mistake. We struggle, don't we, with why he allowed such and such to happen to her, and why he allowed that person to undergo such trauma. It didn't seem, quote, fair, we would say. And we fret over certain inequities in society that it appears that God is allowing to happen. The question is, do we dare to question omniscience? On occasions we understand, in Hosea chapter 14 we read, in you the fatherless find mercy. We understand that. There are certain groups more oppressed, more needful, who need more mercy. But on other occasions we read things like Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall I say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. compassion on whom I choose to have compassion. So it's not of him who wills or him who runs, but it's of God who shows mercy. No, we don't always understand. We're not equipped to always understand. His ways are higher than our ways. But in order to accomplish his plan, he sometimes pours more mercy on some than others. He's not to be questioned, beloved, but worshipped. One last reason God grants mercy, and that is because he loves it when his children repent and return to fellowship. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, who will have mercy upon him. He will abundantly pardon." I guess that brings us to the conclusion and the most amazing part of all in our study of mercy. And that is this. You and I not only can receive this awesome mercy of God, which is free, he has even given us the right to ask for it. Hebrews chapter 4 says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession." We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who is in all points tempted like as we, but never sinned. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and help in time of need. Now, I must admit to you, I cannot fully grasp that. I can teach it to you this morning as though I did, but if I were honest with you, I cannot really grasp it. Number one, it's more than I can really grasp to understand that God would extend such mercy to me as he has already done. But to add to that, the fact that he has allowed me to actually come to him and ask him to further extend his mercy on my behalf is beyond understanding. And some of you may feel the same. But beloved, we must never become presumptuous with the mercy of God and begin asking as though we deserve it. When you begin to think you deserve it, you lose it. Because mercy, like grace, by nature of being, is undeserved. So remember, when you ask God for mercy, number one, you do not deserve it. Number two, you're only asking because he gave you the right to. And number three, you understand that in his sovereignty, only he knows what you need. But oh, how marvelous to be able to come into the presence of God in a time of need or in a time of great sin or a time of great sorrow and plead for mercy and know that you have the right to do that. And not only that, but you have the right to pray that for other people. 2 Timothy 1:18, Paul said, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He wasn't ashamed of me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord." How seldom we pray that way. Paul kept praying, "Grace, peace, mercy be yours." So it's ours for the asking, because he loves us so. Mercy. Because of that mercy, our sins are forgiven. Because of that mercy, we've been redeemed. Because of that mercy, his anger is shortened. Because of that mercy, he overlooks our past. He cleans the slate. He looks down on our sorrows and afflictions as though they were his. He knows our frailties. He has a purpose. He delights in our repentance. So over and over and over, he extends mercy. And because he extends mercy, we can be free. Free from the guilt and the bondage of sin. And yet how often we get so hurried, so eager in our quest for activity and accomplishment, that we never stop to praise him. Just because he is. Mercy. And how often do we take that mercy for granted? Assuming that because he has withheld his discipline in the past and has not judged us as we know he ought, that either we deserve it or that it will always be ours. We look at those children of Israel wandering in the wilderness and we see that he loved them and he forgave them and they turned around and rebelled, and he loved them and he forgave them and they turned around and rebelled. And we say to ourselves, wow, how could anybody be so hard-hearted, so insensitive to the nature of God? But the question is, are we any different? When was the last time you gave a week of your life to listing the mercies of God on your behalf and praising him and thanking him from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same? for his mercy. When was the last time we devoted an entire worship experience just to standing in awe at the mercy of God? When was the last time we stopped and taught our children or those in our Bible studies just to understand the grandeur of the mercy of God in the light of the disobedience of man? The question is, when was the last time we stopped and simply worshiped God just because he is mercy? I think it's time. Let's pray. Father, we worship you this morning just because you are mercy. Our finite minds cannot really grasp it. And yet, Father, we know from your word and we know from the experience that you have allowed us to have in Christ that you literally delight in forgiving our sins. You literally find joy in overlooking our past. You faithfully extend your patience and are slow to anger. You faithfully cut short your anger lest we be destroyed. You hate sin. You cannot tolerate the presence of sin, and yet so great is your mercy that you have been willing to surround your holiness with your mercy and thus allow us the freedom not to offend your righteousness and at the same time to be in your presence. Oh, dear Lord, we worship you for your mercy. Thank you, Father, that it is our privilege to come to the mercy seat and there to find mercy and grace. But, Father, some of us in this room have been presumptuous with your mercy. We have sinned against you. We have violated your holiness, and you have forgiven us, and you have cleansed us, and we have been ungrateful. Or we have assumed that because you did, we can leave this place and go away again and do as we please and flagrantly violate your holiness, and we misunderstand your mercy and think it somehow to be weakness. Father, may every one of us in this room this morning come afresh and anew to grips with the holiness of God and what our lives would be like were it not for your protective mercy. But Father, shall we continue in sin that grace and mercy may abound? God forbid. Lead us from this place with such an awesome realization of the beauty of your mercy that the last thing we'll ever want to do again is offend your holiness and presume upon that precious mercy that's ours. Thank you, Father, just because you are who you are in us. And because you live in us, may your mercy be extended to those about us as Christ in us reveals himself in just the days to come. In Jesus' sweet and precious name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.